We're going to go back to studying the Holy Spirit.
Yay! We never got to the end.
So go to Galatians. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth,
that is the second part of 7 in answer to the first, because I don't really see it. Like,
what does it mean to mock?
Don't kid yourself. God is not.
What does it mean to mock?
It means to taunt. It means to taunt, trying to get him to do something, and thinking he won't do it.
What? I mean, come on.
Taunt is basically, you mean this one, taunt?
Yeah. Like in the last days there will be scorners?
A scoffer and a mocker are the same thing.
One who just goes,
taking lightly.
God's not really here anyway.
Well, I'm waiting for you to go, yeah, that's right.
Remember 2 Peter. In the last days shall be what? Scoffers who say, where is the evidence of his presence? The definition of mocking spiritually is to believe that you have to do some action to take care of something in the flesh. That mocks the finishedness of God. You understand that?
Yeah.
Anytime you believe that certain or anything is necessary, then God is mocked, because you mock the God that took on and tabernacled in the flesh and said, it's finished. If you believe that something is left to be done, then you're mocking God. If you believe that something is left to be done, that something else is required, then by definition, you, because you try to be your own God in that arena, take actions to accomplish what you think needs to be done. That's called sowing to the flesh. No matter what it is, I don't care if it's in God's name or your parents' name. If you believe that something is necessary right now, then you're sowing to the flesh. You got it? Can everybody buy that? And when you do that, you are mocking God. You're scoffing at God. Now, if modern Christianity would understand that, they'd stop their ridiculousness. To mock God is to blaspheme God. To blaspheme, always, from the beginning of time, the word blaspheme means to deny the foundation. For me, or for the Pope to say that God wants us to do this is blaspheming the name of God among the Gentiles. Because you're denying the foundation. The foundation of the plan of God is that it's finished. And this is the, if you ever hear anything of this gospel ever again, and never hear anything ever again, hear this. God doesn't like to be mocked or scoffed at, but little kids mock and scoff at their parents. I mean, I see Sarah sticking her tongue out at Judy all the time, making faces as soon as Judy turns her back. All kids do it. But if you're 25 years old and mocking your father, you're liable to get a fist in the mouth. You know, if Doug kids me around and tries to put me in a trip, who cares? I see Doug as a child in many ways, and he's just responding. If Harry does it to me, no, let's put it another way. If John Rutledge did it, I would probably slug him. You understand? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. When I became a man, I put away the childish things. One of the childish things is the belief system that something yet needs to be done. please hear me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, you sow to your flesh when you make a plan of action based on the things that you can perceive with your senses. I don't care if it's a career plan, an education plan, but God doesn't think of it as mocking when a child does it. He thinks it's a dumb child. For the most part, that's all you have done thus far is mock God your whole life. Tonight, you're mocking God because you believe that you need something more than you have at this instant in order to be fulfilled. You understand?
Yes.
Now, I want you to... The thing that I didn't know it then, but the thing that used to make me ill when I first became a believer and then visited all those churches was the fact that the pastor or the preacher or the minister was mocking God to the congregation. I didn't realize that then, because in every case, they were telling how to get something from God. The alternative, and it's a crossover point that is instantaneous. It doesn't require any progression. It doesn't require any passage of time. It requires a seeing of him. The instant you see him in an arena, the evidence that you've seen him is that you will never again seek for something. Your only concern will be, how do I give in that arena? And the most boring thing there is to a believer, to a true believer, is being connected with or in an alliance with someone who is seeking. I had these great conversations when I was 14 and 15 years old, talking about what I wanted to do when I grew up. But by God in heaven, I hate it now when I hear people sit around talking about that. And they do a lot here. You don't do it in that name, but you do it. If God is not mocked, whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. Guarantee. You can bet the farm. If there's anything in your life that you are sowing to something that's perceived by the senses, I promise you that you will, of that thought process, of that action, sow nothing but corruption, and you will taste the corruption. It doesn't matter how high that plan is. It doesn't matter in whose name that plan is. It doesn't matter how wonderful it is. If you're sowing to your need, based on the senses, you are of the flesh going to reap corruption. If you hear nothing else in your whole time in this body delivered into this doctrine, hear that. It's a guarantee. It's a sure bet. It's more sure than the sun is going to rise. Now, what's the response if you're sowing to the flesh? Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Do you really understand me?
Yeah, I just never saw that as an option or as a response. It's like, I'm in the shit. Now what do I do? It's like, what do I do now?
The option, I guarantee you, if the question in your mind or the stimulus within your hunk of protoplasm is in any way asking the question, what do I do, then if you're asking me, what do I do, you're automatically going to sow corruption. Reap corruption. That's the reason Rick Robertson left for 8 years. He kept asking me over and over, well, what shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do? And I wouldn't answer his question. That's the primary reason that most people that have ever been here and left, that's the reason they left, because they would not receive an answer to the question of what shall I do. I will prayerfully never tell you what to do. I will only tell you who you are. If I tell you what to do, then I'm a participant in the reaping of your, the sowing of your corruption, and I choose not to be that. Have any of you ever reaped to the flesh and achieved anything other than corruption thus far in your life? Even once? I don't care whether it's the best laid plans, the greatest ambitions, the sweetest desire. You will reap corruption. Why? Because you've made a mockery of the mystery of God. If you sow to the flesh, you will have the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will have the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, what in the hell does it mean to sow to the Spirit? In Romans, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, it talks about, well, let me tell you exactly what it says. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit? If you go down to the charismatic churches, it says you walk around speaking in tongues all day. If you go to the fundamentalist churches, they'll tell you to hide this word in your heart so you can pull out a liturgy of memorized phrases to solve your problems. If you go to these various seminars in successful Christian living, they'll give you all kinds of mental tricks, which in fact are phylacteries that you can hang around you to remind you of stuff. If you're in Israel, if you're in India and you belong to one of the sects of yoga, they'll teach you 6 different paths to union with God. What does it mean? And all they're trying to do is tell you how to sow to the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit is so simple, it is almost beyond belief. And this is from the most ancient text of the most ancient of writings. The apostles speak of themselves and their generation as living in the frontier of 2 eons. The gospel, as it were, is the transforming or transferring agent, transferring them across the border into the new era, eon. Since Jesus gave himself to blot out sin, he created the situation in which we, in anticipation of the future eon, are freed now from the present age and are already living in that future age. The Christ event and the sacrifice that bore away the sin of the world caused the future age to break in upon us. For believers, The old evil sensory age is completely gone. He has delivered us from the evil power of the present age into the kingdom of his dear son. That was the philosophy of all the first century church. That's how they transformed and turned the world upside down in one generation. They lived in the Spirit. They walked in the Spirit. They were led of the Spirit. That doesn't mean they had a radio receiver in their ear that told them that God was giving them special signals. It meant they lived life as though they were already sitting on the mercy seat in the completed age. And they tolerated nothing in their life or in the life around them that had the appearance of sowing to the flesh, i.e., doing stuff to get something. We already are living in heaven. If you're not there now, you never will be. And the process of this phenomena in this time is simply the vessel carrying that essence which is already completed, which is already perfect, which is already finished, in a test tube, if you will, causing it so that there is nothing in the universe that can ever pull it away from that permanence, that mercy seat, that seated with him in the heavenlies. Not someday, but now. That means in the day-to-day activity that there is 1,000 billion lies that will come upon you. And each one of them will tell you that something else is done, something else is needed to be done. And to every single one of them, you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It doesn't matter how righteous it is. If I have a great plan for evangelizing the world, I am just as guilty as if I had a great plan for the greatest drug scheme that the world has ever seen, or the greatest number of hookers the world has ever seen, or the greatest number of mass murders the world has ever seen. One time, Gary Buckner just about walked out of here because of this issue. He went to Christ for the Nations, and I kept busting his ass over it. And he said to me finally one night, "Well, what, didn't Christ for the Nations have a purpose in my life?" I said, "Praise God, sure it did, just like the dope dealers that gave you dope." The purpose is that you would see the vanity of all things that require the passage of time. If anything in your life, anything that you're that's controlling you, is has as its phenomenon or has as its basis the passage of time for it to be completed, it's a lie. If anything in your life requires either the passage of time or the movement within place or space, it's a lie.
Does to sow to the Spirit require a perfection of faith? There's nothing in the universe that can pull us away from our mercy seat in heaven, or So what I'm saying is, do you understand?
the only reason that time exists tonight is because of your disobedience.
So it's giving me an opportunity
to repent. But not repent meaning, "Oh, I'm sorry I did this." Repent in its truest meaning, which means totally turning from the flesh and sitting down on the mercy seat. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the flesh in Michael's name or in Jesus' name or in Bruce's name. Many shall come to me in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. We cast out demons. We did all this stuff." And he shall say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." And the word iniquity is the Hebrew word aven, which means self-seeking.
Do I get up off that seat when I sin? Because I know I will sin.
You believe that sin is something you do. The scriptures declare sin is something you are. That's why the cross is necessary. That's why we glory in nothing but the cross. The trespass offering was for the stuff you do. The sin offering was for what you are.
It's an acknowledgement of it and acceptance of it.
It's an acceptance of it, which the end result of it is the recognition that you must shut up your mouth to any righteousness, any attempt at righteousness. Totally. That's the purpose of the law, that your mouth would be shut up, and that you would be able, by that shutting up, to know that you are the chief of sinners, and by that, then, to abandon the old thing, just like you walk away from a dump. It's a total departure. The abandonment of self. When Christ said, the first requirement of a disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. The first two are summary commands. Deny is the Greek word apodiomai, which means not stop doing something. It means abandon yourself completely. Take no thought for yourself or of yourself or about yourself in any dimension. That's why a rabbi has the worst job in the universe, because his job is to put your eyes on yourself, so that eventually no one in the universe can put your eyes on yourself. The abandonment of self, totally, is the mystery. Because in that abandonment of self, then his resurrection is automatic. We believe in him that we might be justified by the faith of him. Believing in Christ is child's play. Devils believe in Christ. We must live by the faith of him. And that can only be manifested by the total abandonment of ourself. The Christ event isn't religious, it's cosmic. And that's what we're going to see in a minute, I hope. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. You got it? You understand that? Now, that's singular. That form of thought is unique, singular. It's only possible in the gospel. Do you understand? There's no other form of thought on the face of the earth, nor is there one possible that says that. If you sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you love the Spirit, reap eternal life. Every other form of thought, every philosophy, every science, every engineering activity, every religion, every form of atheism, every form of thought is a denial of the finished event. Every form of thought is an attempt to regain that which was lost at the fall. It's an attempt to regain the latent power of the soul. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Ha!
Got it out.
Tonight.
I realized something the other day. That a culture in Jerusalem was determined and fashioned by God. It wasn't people didn't just start getting in the habit of doing things, and all of a sudden their culture, evolved around it. It was like the feasts and the way that the sacrifices were, and everything determined the whole fabric of their culture. And that was really, it's such a contrast to how we live now. It's like, culture's just, it doesn't have anything to do with God.
Yeah.
In that respect.
The believer has already received the life of the Spirit, which is the life of the age to come. In this evil age, you show forth the life of the new age, however imperfectly. The body is not a social organization or an institution. It is a living organism, a community that's called to demonstrate by life and by fellowship the life of the age to come. Those quotes came from a writer who wrote about 150. Deuteronomy 18.
Oh, wasn't it? You sit there on your duff and please.
Yeah!
Yeah.
when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The question, the only question at this juncture that you have to answer is, have you come into that land? Or do you believe that it's a different place, someplace else other than where you are? If you believe it, then you by definition cannot believe in Jesus, because Jesus said the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, or the land of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God or the land of God is within you. The only question that you have to answer is, have you come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee? If you can say yes, then it's finished. If you say no, then you're a dispensationalist. Okay?
Yeah. Yes. We say yes.
Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, what does that mean? The word nations is the Hebrew word am, A-M. It just means people. You shall not learn, the true you, the Christ in you, shall not learn to do after the abominations of the land that has had a usurper on it. And the usurper is you. And it's all the things that you've been taught, all the systems of thought that you have been taught. You must return to innocency. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through fire. You guys know well enough what that means. It doesn't. It's an internal trip in which you cause your child to take actions based on cause and effect, as opposed to grace. And yet, if we look at it, if we can see what that means, we find out that that's all our parents have done, has caused us to pass through the fires of Molech. Or that useth divination. Well, none of you would use divination. Divination or sorcery are the same thing. It's all you do in your thought processes when you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and mix it into the witch's cauldron and come out with X or Y or Z or whatever you think is right. As opposed to, again, it requires the passage of time. Therefore, it's a lie. Therefore, it is in one of these things. Or that an observer of times. What does that mean?
No.
To be an observer of times, by the definition of the scripture itself, it means that you have to worship. Remember Bel and the dragon? You have to worship at this altar that's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And the altar is that if I take this action, this result shall happen. It's an observer of times. It requires the passage of time for a situation to be realized, as opposed to the mystery of grace. It gives you all things freely. You possess all things now. That's why I'm so hard on people like Harry. And you. I was telling her outside. At the end of when I was talking there, I looked over at her, and I, all of a sudden I was just, it blew me away how difficult it must be for her to sit here. Because, I mean, it's like she has to see me almost as two different people. I mean, it must be weird. Anyway.
We don't see
an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer,
certainly not a charmer,
or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. You know what necromancer is? It's one who screws a dead body. One who gets off by having sexual relations with the dead.
I thought that was a necrophilia.
But we won't bring up any names.
Yeah, I thought so too. I thought a necrophilia was called a necrophilia.
It's, the same thing. The necromancer and the necrophilia, one is the noun and the other is the verb. I mean, it's like...
What?
Okay. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For all these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Okay? Now, today we have many more than those lists of witches and charmers and stuff that come under the general heading of parapsychology or ESP, extrasensory perception. We have channeling, clairvoyance, teleportation, psychokinesis, telepathy, psychometry, astrology, hypnotism,
numerology.
We have, there's a word that I can't remember, but it's the ability to accelerate plant growth or to start or quench fires, to create something out of nothing, to control motor functions. In other words, there's a massive attempt by society to accomplish all of the things and more that are forbidden to a believer. You understand that? Do you understand that? How many of you read the horoscope? How many of you used to read the horoscope?
I did, but usually at the end of the day.
Yeah, but you know, you your common definition, well, I didn't pay any attention to it, I just read it for the kicks. That's not true. You read it because you desired to know or to control your circumstances. Now, as most of you know, I was a hypnotist. I studied hypnosis, taught hypnosis. But again, the reason was control. It's a childish thing from the spiritual phenomena. All right. Now, all these things, these talents, these abilities, and we don't see them here as much as we do in, like in India, or places where they really devote lifetimes to these things. All these things are not supernatural. You know, part of the church says that if you do all these things, it's demons. But they're not supernatural, but latent. That means that they were inert abilities or inherent abilities within Adam at the time of the cross, at the time of the fall, I mean. If we can release the power, this latent power within us, then we become like gods. It's exactly what Satan desired to do. He desired to rise above the cloud to be as a god. Now, after the fall, every latent power of the soul were not to be used because they were cursed. God never uses man's soul power. God works exclusively through the spirit. Satan works through the soul. Now the soul is... Do you all really know the difference? What soul, spirit, and body?
I get a little confused.
I would forget.
Well, thank you. I know it's not what I want the Lord to take when I go to bed.
And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. She goes, that's not what I really wanted to keep. I want to keep the other thing.
And my bears.
That's hilarious.
My grandma, my grandpa.
Well, you always say you find out what it isn't, right?
Okay.
That's great.
That's deep theology.
The physical body is what causes us to have a consciousness of the world. The soul is what causes us to have a consciousness of self. And the spirit is what causes us to have a consciousness of God. Now, the soul many times tries to convince you that you're having a God consciousness, but it's really a self consciousness. You understand that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's serious usurper stuff.
Yeah.
It's like how it's magnifying that difference, that distance, some kind of separation between you and God. It's like,
all right, the spirit consciousness, the spirit's walk, or the spirit consciousness, as it sort of invades your mind, has, if it requires anything, then it's not spirit, it's soul masquerading as spirit. The spirit is like, it's the germ of life inside a seed that can't be seen. It's the DNA within you that has defined who you are. It's that which is unseen to the senses. The soul is made up of your emotions, your intellect, your will, your personality in general. It's all of the components of your you-ness, the thing that causes you to be you. The body is obvious. It's the physical body. Man tries to go from the flesh to the soul to the spirit. In other words, he tries to judge his walk by the flesh. In other words, he tries first to perfect the flesh, and then to get to the soul, and then to get to the spirit. God does it exactly opposite. God goes from spirit to soul to body. That's the only reason, by the way, that premarital sex is condemned in the scriptures. Because it's a promise that if you're not first fucking spirit, and then soul, and then body, if you start body to soul or spirit, or soul to body to spirit, you will reap corruption. The thing cannot last. It will automatically die. The laws against fornication and adultery, from you as an individual standpoint, have only to do with lastingness. In other words, sure, you can get your rocks off real quick when you first meet somebody. But I promise you, if that takes place in the flesh or in the soul, the relationship will automatically die without question. And it will require,
An experience bears that out.
Yeah, I mean, and it will require all kinds of external influences to keep it going, or, you know, it needs something else besides the two being one flesh to be real. God desires first the joining of spirit, then the joining of soul, then the joining of body. Now, fortunately, we have the power in body, in church, in Israel, to redeem time, and we have the power to cause. Again, if I, you know, I've said to several of you the moment just before you got married that you're a virgin. In truth, you were at that point. I mean, there is the power through confession to return at any given point to that state of virginity. Because the idea of the hymen, or the wall in the sexual relations, has nothing to do with the vagina, it has everything to do with the wall between soul and spirit. It's the veil of flesh that can only be torn from the inside out by the birth of the Holy One of Israel within you. You understand? If you try to tear it from the outside in, you can never get into the spirit because you will be destroyed. That's why all of the types in here all have to do with this mystery of marriage. That's why marriage and the church are a great mystery. The relationship between male and female are the great mystery because they reveal this phenomenon. All right. It doesn't matter what, as I said earlier tonight, it doesn't matter whether it's philosophy or religion or anything, or any form of thought. It's all from the evil one. And he's trying to require a bloodless religion that takes the process of time to be manifested. You understand? He works through the soul, binding the hearts to accept a bloodless religion without the cross. Now, it doesn't matter whether you call it religion or philosophy or science. It's all an attempt. All of those things are an attempt to gain union with God. They don't even call it God. It's an attempt to gain union with something that they believe will cause them to have redemption. It could be knowledge or... Do you understand? It doesn't matter what you call it. All men are religious. Now, they use all of these latent powers of the soul to accomplish that union, universally. Remember, somebody read Philippians 3:18. Well, you can go read it later. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. Or fleshly things. How much of what you do in the name of religion or what you do in your mind in the name of Bruce isn't an enemy of the cross? You understand? Paul said, I glory in nothing but the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. They're not enemies of Christ. All of the, there's Jillian, Christ consciousness is as common as stars in the sky. But the cross is the cross of Christ is the most uncommon thing in the universe. The cross defines as its predicate, it's finished. Nothing else is required. Nothing can be added to it. And that's the basis of the mystery of God. Everything else is an attempt to use the latent power of the soul.
You know, I never thought about it until you said that you can't add anything to the cross.
Amen. The common principle of all religions, including all thought forms, etc., is to overcome the outward flesh to deliver the soul from bondage so as to become one with something. You understand? They're trying to deliver the you-ness from bondage of the flesh. That's what your thought processes are consumed with. If you have some habit, you're desperately trying to deliver your you-ness from the bondage to that thing. If you have some way of thinking that's terrible, you're desperately trying to release your you-ness from the bondage of the flesh. That's common to all religions. Now,
try to use the spirit as the agency.
Well, yeah, but we don't even know about that yet. Some try it by uniting soul and spirit and body. Some try by destroying, and some try by strengthening. All religions, Taoism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, all perform miracles, all have healings, all predict the future. Then how do we have any truck or know what's the truth? In yoga, yoga is a great type because its goal is union with God. And there are six forms of yoga. Each of these six forms is an attempt to have union with God. The Raja is to develop the union through mind control. The Bhakti is to develop the union through love. The Karma is to develop the union through works or reincarnation. The Jhana is to develop the union through study and knowledge. The Tantra is to develop the union through the physical, the mental, and the emotional excitement during and through the sex act. Tantric yoga is the most fun if you're going to get into yoga. And the Hatha yoga is the one that the West knows most about, is to develop the union through exercise and the physical body. But you see,
we travel all over. I mean, we travel. At least I do.
But don't you see that the one lie, the basis of all a lie, is that you're separate from and need something? And if you accept it just a little bit, then you're subject to the whole.
If you accept it, everything you just read makes total sense.
Right. But then, so if all these things, you know, when I traveled the world 11 years, all in the weirdest places you can imagine. Never one place more than 3 months, mostly just there a week or two. In the weirdest, outlandishest places, I saw everything that all of Christianity is trying to get. And all these other, in the name of, you know, Bruce and every, I mean, all over the world.
Bruce.
He's just a character.
He's related to the big guy. Where's
he's an Australian god.
It's his favorite non-god.
It's like, you know, I saw healings. I saw people speak in tongues. I saw people predict the future. I saw all of the alleged love. And it was in the name of anybody. I mean, who knows what they were doing? But they're all trying to get it. How do you know what's of God and what's not of God? I mean, if we can start by the predicate that everything is of God. But that doesn't work. How do we know what it is that he would have us give breath to or importance to? You have to deal with exclusivity. In other words, I'm convinced that if something is done, is duplicated by another thought system, then I don't really want to mess with it. Do you understand what I mean? If I'm going to the Lakewood Assembly of God to try to get healed, but I can go to a Philippine faith healer, why do I want to go to the Lakewood Assembly of God? I can just as soon go to the Philippine faith healer. If I want to go and get prophecy in terms of prophetic messages of what somebody's telling me is going to happen in the future, and I can do the same thing by going to Sister Mary, the reader down the street, you know, then I don't want to... I want the thing that God is connected with, and it's ultimate, to be exclusive. Now, Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear him. Now, man, if you put that to the test, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing taken from it. That's pretty, now we're getting down to exclusivity. In other words, you know, we can see it in things like, you know, space shots. If one of these space shots is 1/100,000,000th of a degree off in terms of its trajectory, and it's supposed to go from here to Venus, I mean, it'll miss the mark by 100,000,000 miles. If God's definition, if our goal is to be without sin, and sin is to, the word sin means the distance that I've missed that mark, then I better be sure where my foundation is before I continue. You understand? How do you know what your thought processes are right? You have to deal with this issue of exclusivity.
Absolutes.
You got it? Am I okay.
So then you measure everything against, is it finished or not?
Yeah. Okay, but let me change things a little. What did Adam lose at the fall? That's all, if you believe what a lot of ancient Christians say, that everything Adam lost at the fall was what all mankind is trying to regain again. And they're all being stupid because it's all been cursed. Why should I waste my time and waste my years and shadows that have been cursed? Well, first of all, let me give you some information about Adam. First thing Adam lost, the obvious thing.
I'm sorry. This woman has an obscene thought in her mind. When you said, what did Adam lose at the fall? What
she's been wiggling around ever
what
since.
What is it? Carol and I are both like this. What is it?
What'd he lose?
Nothing.
What'd he lose?
The first thing that came to my head was his wings.
I bet nobody else in the room saw that.
I'm shocked.
Okay, the first thing Adam lost was that longevity. He lived 930 years.
He lost longevity and only lived 930.
I think Matt just fell.
No, man lost longevity because of the fall of Adam.
Yeah.
Adam had the capacity to live forever. In that, in the plan of God, Adam was going to be presented with a series of tests or challenges to the position of innocency. In other words, the position of the moment-by-moment dependence on the Father. And as he was transformed by each of those tests, he would be transformed from innocence to holiness by the act of the test. You understand? The word test or tempt doesn't mean, it means the same way you tempt or test gold that's in an ore form. Well, Adam's role was, he was the first Adam, his role was the same as the last Adam's. His role was the same as Christ's. His role was, his innocence was to be transformed into holiness by a series of antagonisms. We have no idea how many he passed. We only know about the one he failed at, which was really the failure of four, which we can get into later. Adam's intent, your birth, right, your father's intent was that he would live forever. Again, the plan being that God wanted fellowship, not a bunch of people running around doing what he told them to do. He wanted people, he wanted something that would be able to know what he wanted and do it without him telling him to. You understand that? And it didn't matter from God's standpoint whether it took a billion years or 1 year for it to take place.
From Adam's standpoint, it didn't matter.
And from Adam's standpoint, it didn't matter. There was no consciousness of the passage of time. Because in order to have a consciousness of the passage of time, you have to have a consciousness of self.
How can you possibly have, there wasn't anything that would indicate time.
Sin rose since then, I'm sure.
Now, Adam lived in an environment in which there was no night or day as we know it. There was no, there was only this earth that was surrounded by a thick veil of clouds that had a mist kind of light that was pervasive. And because of the operation of the light, it was in a state of semi-daylight all the time. It never rained. The clouds protected Adam from all of the ultraviolet rays and the harmful rays of the sun. Biologically, there was no reason for him to age. Biologically, he was perfect. He was created perfect.
No stress.
There was no stress. There was no ultraviolet rays. He was the best that man can be. Because of the fall, he died. The genetic activity that took place from that moment forward was inexorably changed by the fall, so that there was a declining, if you plot the age of Adam and then go all the way down to the age of the patriarchs, you see this thing. It's like a declining age until we reach 4 score or 3 score and 10 or whatever the thing is, 70 years. You got it? The intent, one of the things Adam lost was the ability to live forever. That's what I'm trying to say when he lost longevity. You got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Try to conceive of the amount of information that could be implanted within you if you, first of all, had no need for deductive reasoning, and second, lived by intuitive reasoning or intuition, and you live 930 years. The amount of knowledge is mind-blowing. Okay? The second thing that happened is he lost dominion. Adam had dominion over all things. He was created fully developed. By definition, all things were created the best that they could be. Now, he lost his splendor at the fall, and then at that instant, all things lost their perfection. Now, there's some great stories in the Talmud. This is one of them. All other people, compared to Sarah, are like apes compared to man. Sarah was said to be the most beautiful possible creature. You understand that?
Abraham's wife.
But Sarah, compared to Eve, was like apes compared to man.
That's a great analogy.
Eve and Adam were supposed to have been the most beautiful, by far, creatures that were ever created. And we have denigrated since then. Constantly, constantly, constantly. There has never been and never will be evolution, advancement. Every law of nature, if they would take the blinders off, is entropy. The second law of thermodynamics. Nothing in and of itself can ever create anything greater than itself. Okay. Adam excelled all subsequent men, both in intellectual ability and physical appearance. He obtained the very limit of human happiness. And these quotes are something very similar to it, are repeated by all the first century theologians, by Philo, who was a Greek-Jewish theologian. I mean, this was what they all believed. It wasn't until the late 1800s that the Christian church began to accept social Darwinianism, the advancement of man. Nobody else believed it. Adam was perfect in mind and body.
The thing about ultimate is human happiness.
Okay, he was endowed with many extraordinary qualities. He was endowed with perfect righteousness. He was endowed with a total and complete absence of desiring more than he had at the moment. He never had the capacity, except at this last moment, to think that things should be different than they were at that instant. You understand that? That's what, by definition, innocence is. The lament of the prophets is how long ere you return to innocency. Jesus said, except you be converted and become as the little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom. To become as the little child means that you return to the point where you're in a state of wonderment about creation. Where you've gone beyond the perception of vanity. You understand? And where you are in a state of no self-consciousness. We're going to continue this. We've lost the capacity to listen. I feel it in my bones. We'll continue with the latent power next time we meet. Trust me in something. This is important. Because otherwise you will be blinded to believe that you are supposed to advance. You're supposed to make some progress. And there's no more greater evil than that.
You always say that. You'll talk about something and they'll say, this is the most evil thing there is.
The reason all of them, I said it about many things, is because each of them have as their basis the one lie. The one lie is that I am separate from the Creator and therefore action must be taken. And there, it's all the same sin, but it's all the one basic deception. That I'm separate from life and must gain or take action to gain life. All right.
Yeah. That's it.
Well, I'm disappointed.
What?
Can you continue?
No.
You continue after you have some air
on.
Yeah, you
know, it looks like the whole room is in a stupor.
September
again. Yeah, don't generalize for the blame.
Take it big, guys.
I'm guilty.